When we come to these kinds of celebrations, celebrations of the Reformation, and we think back on all those great events of about 500 years ago, we can often identify certain key teachings that the Reformers held to, that they reintroduced to God's people, these important gospel truths that were really at the center of everything that was happening in the Reformation. So we think about perhaps these so-called five solas of the Reformation, that it's the Bible alone, and it's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone to the glory of God alone. And those sort of hold together a great deal of Reformation teaching. Or perhaps we might think, particularly when we think of Martin Luther, of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And these are such significant and central features of our faith today, and such a significant part of the legacy of the Reformation to us. But one of the things that is often overlooked and that we sometimes forget when we come to the Reformers, when we look at Luther or Calvin or Zwingli or any of these other men whom God used in that era, is their great love for the church. Their great love for God's people worshiping Him in fellowship with Him, gathered together in Christ's name. Calvin has some remarkable statements about the church. He says, "For those to whom God is Father, the church is also like a mother." He says, "Our weakness does not ever allow us to be dismissed from her school until we have been pupils all our lives." In other words, what Calvin is saying is that the church is where we're trained up in the faith. We need it our whole lives. Every day of our life is a school day, and every day of our life we need Christ's church in order to be trained, in order to grow in our knowledge and love for Him. He goes on to say, "Furthermore, away from her bosom," he's continuing this metaphor of the church as mother, "one cannot hope for any forgiveness of sins or any salvation." The things that we do in confessing our sins corporately, the way in which the gospel is faithfully proclaimed is integral to our lives as believers. In other words, Calvin would summarize this by saying, Christians can't live without the church. They can't grow without the local church. Luther has similar kinds of statements, that the church is made up of those who hear the voice of their shepherd, and they need to gather together to hear the voice of their shepherd. And there's a kind of irony to this, because sometimes when people look back on the Reformation today, or sometimes churches that are in the legacy of the Reformation today, actually ignore this strain of teaching altogether and think simply of their spiritual lives, their Christian lives, in terms of as individuals before God. And while it is true that we are saved as individuals and the call of the gospel is to us as individuals, at the same time, so closely connected with that is this doctrine, this people of God whom we gather together with. It's interesting, if you look at the book of Ephesians, for instance, Paul in the book of Ephesians goes to great lengths in the first three chapters to talk about the gospel, to talk about all the intricacies of God's work in our salvation, all that God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, he says, "So now walk worthy of this calling to which you have been called." And when he talks about what it means to walk worthy, he speaks entirely in corporate terms. You need to forgive one another. You need to submit to one another. You need to have fellowship with one another. And then he goes on to talk about the church and the way in which God has gifted the church with pastors and teachers and evangelists and all the rest, so that we might be built up, So in Paul's mind, just like in Calvin's mind or in Luther's mind, we had to talk about the gospel, but immediately after talking about the gospel, about how an individual is made right with God, we begin to talk about the church. I wonder what your perspective on the church is today. I wonder if you think of the local congregation as something that's sort of an optional add-on extra, if you have enough time in your schedule, if you feel like getting together with those people, if that's the place it holds, or if it holds the kind of place that the reformers understood it to hold, that the Apostle Paul understood it to hold. There are a lot of forces in our culture that press us to think just in individualistic terms. I think we naturally tend to do that. We naturally tend to want to look out for ourselves. The Bible tells us that's sort of the way we're bent by nature, is to think purely individualistically. And then there are even people in the culture who tell us really explicitly we need to just forget about the church altogether. I'm reminded of an article I've cited on a number of occasions because it was so boldly put. It was the cover of Newsweek magazine in April of 2012. And the cover story said, "Forget the church, follow Jesus." And the author went on to talk about how the church can let us down in all kinds of ways, and we need to think individualistically and think just in terms of ourselves and Jesus. But of course, that's not what the New Testament teaches at all. And that brings us to this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because in this text, Paul is addressing a church that had a number of problems in it. I probably don't have to outline for you all the problems in the Corinthian church, but there were many, many problems. If you just read through the letter very casually, you'll see them right away. There was a member of the church who was actively engaged in sexual immorality with his father's wife, and it was sort of public in the church, and they rejoiced over it. More than that, members of the church were openly suing one another for all kinds of reasons. Some of the members were still visiting prostitutes in the city of Corinth. They were using their liberty in Christ in some cases to do things that caused other believers to stumble, things that might not have been wrong in and of themselves, but posed all kinds of dangers to others. In fact, you know, in the Corinthian church, some people were even getting drunk at communion. So Paul says, "You're not celebrating the Lord's Supper at all, as far as I can tell." And they had all kinds of problems with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and Paul needs to correct them on all these things. And so it was an imperfect church. It was an imperfect local congregation in need of correction. And yet, what is Paul's attitude towards this local congregation? Look at verse 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Imagine that. Paul looks at the church. He knows all of the flaws, and he corrects them. It's not as if he turns a blind eye to them or pretends they don't exist. He knows them. He looks at them squarely. And yet he says, "Whenever I think of the Corinthian church, I give thanks to God always for all of you." The question we have to ask ourselves is, how could someone like Paul, who knew this local congregation well, or Luther or Calvin, who knew their congregations pretty well, how could any of them say this kind of thing? "I thank God always for all of you." And I would suggest three things that hold together Paul's view of the church that need to govern our view of the church as well, so that we don't slide into individualism or selfishness or some kind of inappropriate understanding of the way in which God works in our salvation. The first thing I would mention is this, that Paul recognizes, and this is very clear in this paragraph, Paul recognizes that this group of Christians, however imperfect they might be, in fact had real fellowship and union with Jesus Christ. Look at this. Every single verse in this paragraph, verses 4 through 9, every single verse mentions Christ, except verse 5, which uses a pronoun to refer to him. So in other words, in every one of these verses, Christ is mentioned in connection with this local congregation. Look at this in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, in every way you are enriched in him. Verse 6, the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, you're not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And then verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, when Paul looked at the local congregation, this Corinthian congregation, what he understood was because they were genuine believers, Jesus Christ was united to them. Christ had united himself to these imperfect believers. And Paul had to look at them through the lens of what Christ had done and was doing on their behalf. Is that what you think of when you think of this local congregation? Is that what you think of when you think of your Christian brothers and sisters? Are you more attentive to the many faults? And they're there. They're certainly there. The many faults. Or are you aware of the fact that Christ is in them and they are united to him? That was a dominant theme in Paul's thinking. I really can't imagine being in Paul's situation and being able to honestly say this. I thank God always when I remember you. And yet the only reason he could say it is not because his patience was greater than mine or yours, although perhaps it was, but really because he understood in a deep way what Christ had done and how these believers were united to Christ. Remember those words we sang few hymns ago from Martin Luther, "Mighty fortresses are God." We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. In other words, Luther says, all would be lost unless we had this one on our side. But we do. The church is called the body of Christ, and individual believers are said to be united to him, and Christ is in them, the hope of glory. And so because of that, Paul looks at this church and gives thanks for it. I wonder, not only do you view others in the church from this perspective, I wonder if you look at yourself from this perspective. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, then the Bible says you're united to him. In fact, a little later on in this letter, Paul uses that as a reminder to them as he corrects them. You can't do some of the things you're doing. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in which Christ dwells? Paul says. So this should be a drive for us to pursue sanctification because it's true that Christ is in us, but it should also change our perspective on one another. And the second thing Paul mentions here in this paragraph that I think is relevant, it's related to the first, that Christ is in them, is that God has given them within the church many spiritual gifts. Look at verse 5. He says, in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. And then in verse 7, he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, when we think about spiritual gifts, particularly in the book of 1 Corinthians, we often think about those gifts that they had all kinds of problems with, this gift of tongues and of prophecy, and Paul has to straighten them out in all kinds of ways. But I don't think that's particularly what Paul has in mind here. When Paul says you are enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, the term that Paul uses that is most often translated as you were enriched in all words. In other words, it seems to me that what Paul's saying is that in fact, you have been entrusted with the Word of God. You have been given the gospel. In other words, Paul looks at the church of Corinth with all its problems, and he says, you have a lot of problems, and yet God has given you a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've had sound teaching. You've come to a sound and correct understanding of all these things. You know, there are all kinds of things we tend to think about when it comes to the church. But I think if you look at Paul's letters, what he comes back to again and again is this question of whether or not the local church is faithfully teaching the Word of God. You remember, of course, that that's what he says to Timothy, this pastor in Ephesus, preach the Word. There will come a time when people don't want to hear it, but preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Paul knows it's not always going to be popular, but that's what Timothy and other pastors are called to do. And he looks at the church of Corinth and says, God has enriched you with his Word, and you've come to a true knowledge of it. In other words, you've actually heard the gospel and received it. And he's also given you, verse 7, all the gifts that you need. And I don't think here Paul's primarily saying he's given you this gift of tongues, because if you read chapters 12 through 14 where Paul deals with that, he essentially says it's of very little value at all to them. No, I think what he's saying here is God has given you all that you need to continue to grow in him through the faithful proclamation of his Word, faithful teaching of the gospel. This is something to be very grateful for when you think about this congregation. When you think about any gospel congregation, that you have for years and years, almost two centuries now, heard the Word of God. Had people who were faithfully proclaiming it, clearly proclaiming it, so that the gospel wasn't witness to the gospel. There was a good witness to the gospel in this place. Because of that, Paul says, I can look at this church with all its flaws and thank God always for it. Pray for the faithful proclamation of God's Word, for the continued faithful proclamation of God's Word in this place. But you should pray with thanksgiving, because like the Corinthian church, you've been enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. No one sitting here could ever say, well, we've never heard the gospel. No. You've been enriched in all kinds of ways. And that's something to give thanks for. That's actually one of the things that drove the reformers to do what they did. Because the gospel was so obscured in their day. And yet, even in this Corinthian church, and certainly in this church, it has not been obscured, but has gone forth clearly. Finally, this. Paul looks at the Corinthian church and knows that not only are they united with Christ, not only have they received clear teaching, but God himself is at work to preserve them. Look at what he says here, particularly in verses 8 and 9. You're not lacking any gift. You're waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is an amazing promise of God that we have in the scriptures, and an amazing promise that God has made to his church. Amazing promise that God has made to all those who are his in Christ. That God, who has begun this work in us, will carry it to completion. I hope you were paying attention when you read through Romans chapter 8 earlier in the service. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not, together along with him, freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says. And hear what he says. Is he will sustain you guiltless to the end. You know, just a few pages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking about his own ministry, and he's talking about some of the opposition to his ministry, and even some of the Corinthian opposition. Some of the people in the church were criticizing Paul and saying he wasn't as good a teacher as someone else, and they liked this guy better than that guy. But Paul talks about the ministry of the apostles, and he says something that I think has profound significance for our understanding of chapter 1 and for our understanding of ourselves. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just turn over a page or two in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's saying, you have to be careful about how you judge things before the proper time. And let me pick up in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. And look what he says is going to happen when the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. That sounds very fearful, doesn't it? When the Lord comes, he will expose all these things that you're doing and thinking that no one else knows about. But look at Paul's next sentence. Paul's next sentence is not one that's built on terror for that day. It's built on hope. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. When Paul looks at the Corinthian church with all its sin, and he looks of it in light of Jesus' return, what he says is, what a glorious day that will be, because all of them who are truly trusting in Christ will be totally transformed by him. They were struggling in all kinds of ways. They were discouraged in all kinds of ways. They were discouraging Paul in all kinds of ways. But Paul is able to step back and look at the long view of what God is doing in Christ and say, because Christ is in them, Christ will one day transform them. Jesus says this, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the call of the gospel that Jesus gives in John 6. Anyone who comes to me, I'll receive, and I'll carry them through to the end and totally transform them. So that gives Paul some perspective on the Corinthian church. It's a glorious thing that God's doing in the church. Difficult now, all kinds of sin and all kinds of strife, just like in the first century. But God is doing something transformative, and he'll carry it on to completion. He'll sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of Christ Jesus. So when we look at the church today, we need to ask ourselves, is that how we view the local congregation? Do we see Christ's work? Do we see the way in which the Word of God is being proclaimed clearly? And do we look forward with hope, knowing that God will one day transform all of us who now dwell in this earthly body with all its frailties? Let's pray together. Our Father, we need you, and we thank you for the gift of your church. We know that you have made great promises about the church, and we know that you have given us great comfort through her work on earth. Would you transform our view of the church today? Would you give us grateful hearts as we see in Paul? And might we ultimately glorify Christ as we reflect on his work in our midst? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.